All right, let's take our Bibles now and look at Genesis 22. And I want to kind of just pick up where we left off last week and show you some things I hope will be a blessing and an encouragement to you tonight. All right, let's read verse 1. The Bible here says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And so Abraham, verse 3, rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave, it means carried, he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, the two of them, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder." This is southern Israel. All right, go yonder. That's southern talk, isn't it? "We will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now notice that. "And come again to you." All right, so he says, "I and the lad will go, and I and the lad will come again to you." All right, that's the implication. Everybody got that? That's important. Now we're talking about pictures. Do you see the cross all over this passage? You should. All right. So in verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Both of them together. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." Now notice, that's the exact same phrase that we read in verse 6. All right? Same phrase. When they left the two young men, they went both of them together, started walking toward the place where the Lord wanted the burnt offering to be made. And so as they're having this conversation, then the Bible tells us here that Abraham said, don't worry about that. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. And so we're told again that the two of them went together. And then in verse 9, we'll read one more verse. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." All right, let's stop right there. And I want us to pick up tonight where we left off last week, and I'm going to entitle our Bible study this evening, Up to Moriah. Up to Moriah. I've told you on several occasions that whenever you are reading in the Bible about going to Jerusalem, no matter which direction you are coming, the Bible always refers to going up to Jerusalem. And the reason for that is because Jerusalem is built on the top of the mountains of Moriah. All right, it is built on the highest part in that region. And so you always are going up. If you're coming from the east, from the Jordan River and the Dead Sea, man, what a climb that would be. It would have kill you to climb that, wouldn't it, Ray? It's just unreal. If you're coming from the west, it's a gradual climb, but nonetheless, it's a climb, and it's kind of the road even today goes zigzag like a switchback road. And then, if you're coming from the north, you have to go down into the valley before you come up into Jerusalem. And if you're coming from the south, well, good luck, because those are the mountains of Judea, and they are as treacherous as they can be. So it doesn't make any difference which direction you're coming, you're always going up. And so that's why the Bible refers to Abraham and Isaac as going up to Moriah. They went up to the place where God called them and told them eventually to go. All right, so I'm going to call this lesson tonight Up to Moriah. All right, let's pray together. And I say that because Jerusalem eventually was built around that area, Mount Moriah. Okay, so that's why I told you all that. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we open the Word of God. And I pray you'll help me tonight as I speak. I want to be clear. I want to be definite. I just want what I'm about to say to unfold before each person here and each one listening. And Father, I want us all to see the beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus that are in this passage of Scripture. So help us now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we started this chapter, and I pointed out to you that there are so many, I mean so many pictures, beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus that are right on the surface in this chapter. But there are also some pictures that are just a little bit under the surface, but once you see them, you're going to say, oh, wow, yeah, I see that. I want to call some of those to your attention tonight as we have time. All right, so we are told that Abraham was to take his son, verse 2, his only son, a 3 days' journey away from their home in Gerar, up to a specific mountain in the land of Moriah. And there, God told Abraham that he wanted him to sacrifice that his son, that specific son, Isaac, as a burnt offering unto him. Now, we left off last week with Abraham and Isaac leaving the two servants and the animal behind, and making their trek, their walk to the mountain where the sacrifice would be made. And this same mountain where eventually the temple would be built, and around which the city of Jerusalem would spring up. There was no city of Jerusalem there on Mount Moriah when Abraham brought Isaac to the mountain to offer a sacrifice to God. There was no Jerusalem there yet. There was a little village that was called Salem, if you remember. And Jeru means new, and Shalom, peace. All right. So in the Old Testament, during Melchizedek's days, back in Genesis 14, well, that little village was called Salem. And once David became the king and purchased the land from Arunah, then the land that region, that area, became known as Jerusalem. Jeru meaning new peace. And that was the idea. They were going to establish a kingdom under God, and that kingdom was going to be in peace. Well, it has turned out to be anything but that, hasn't it? Never has been peace there. But that was at least the goal. And so there was no city there, though, when Abraham went up to Mount Moriah to bring his son and offer him as a burnt offering unto God. Now, the last thing that I said last week was that Abraham believed God meant business. When God called him and told him to do this, Abraham, we're told, believed God. I mean, he didn't question anything. You don't read him questioning anything. You do read Isaac questioning, but you don't read Abraham questioning. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, we are told. And so he may not have completely understood, because we are told that in verse 5 that he went to the place of which God had told him, but there's no indication that he really understood where he was going. He just did what the Lord commanded him to do, and he took his son to offer him as a burnt offering without questioning God. Now, there can be no misunderstanding of what God said to him. There just can be no misunderstanding of that, folks. God said, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That's pretty clear. Now, it wouldn't do any good to get a bunch of Hebrew scholars to sit around a table and say, well, I wonder what God really meant right there. No, it's clear. It's simple language. Take him and offer him there for a burnt offering. And folks, I don't think that there is any doubt but that Abraham was fully intending on obeying God's command. As he left home and as he headed towards Moriah, for 3 days, he was intending on slaying his son Isaac. For 3 days, that was constantly on his mind. Remember that Isaac was the son that God promised to him many, many years before. And God said that this son that I'm going to give you is going to carry on your seed, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Now, how'd that work out? Well, that worked out this way. The Lord Jesus came from Isaac. He came from Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. All right, so he came, and then Judah, and the seed just kept going through the children of the children of Abraham until finally the Lord Jesus was born. And folks, every nation on the earth can give evidence of the impact that the Lord Jesus has had upon the people that live in that land. The gospel has been taken literally around the world. around the world. I don't know if you all realize this or not, but China and South Korea are experiencing great numbers of souls coming to the Lord. There's great revival going on everywhere in the world except for here. Here you've got this coldness and this deadness and this apathy and this idea of privilege that is it's hard for the Holy Spirit to break through, it looks like. And so we need to realize that it's available for us if we would just grab a hold of it and take it, just surrender ourselves to the Lord. But the whole world has been impacted by the Lord Jesus. And so when God told Abraham that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Isaac, well, that certainly has happened. Now, again, I want you to notice what Abraham did. He believed God. I say that because of the preparations he made. When he left home, when he left Gerar, he made specific preparations that we are told about here. You say, well, like what? Well, he took coals in a censer, in a bucket, hot coals. All right, he didn't want to have to stop and rub two sticks together and build a fire. No, he took a little bucket and he carried it in his hand, and it had hot burning coals in it, and he carried those coals for the fire, for the sacrifice. When they stopped for the first night, he would have built a fire out of it, and then the next morning taken hot coals and put them back in the bucket and carried it again for day two and then day three. And then when they left the animals and went to the mountain, he would have carried it with him. Why? Because he had one more fire he had to burn, that he had to start. And that was the offering, the fire of the burnt offering. And so he had the fire, he had the wood, no doubt the ass carried the wood on its back. And then when they left, when Abraham and Isaac left, he took that wood and Isaac carried the wood. All right? Remember the Lord Jesus carrying his cross? Oh, the pictures are bountiful, folks, and I'll get more into detail in just a few minutes. But he had the burning coals, he had the wood, he had a knife. Why would he need a knife? Well, to shed the blood of his son. He had to shed the blood and then burn the body. All right? There's no atonement without the blood. And so he had to literally take the knife and use it to open the flesh of his own son. And so I think it's clear that Abraham had every intention of obeying the Lord's command. Now, let me show you some things tonight that when I thought of these things, they stirred my heart, and I hope they'll stir yours as well. Could the Apostle Paul have had this event in his mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15 about the gospel? Could he have had this story in his mind? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I was hoping y'all would ask that. All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 and let me show you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, everybody got it? If you got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll wait on you. 1 Corinthians. It's right before 2 Corinthians, all right? It's not that hard. Come on. All right, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? Gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are, what's the next word? Saved. All right, now jump down to verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Now, what's the next phrase there? According to what? The Scriptures, huh? He died according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? What Bible? Specifically, what are you talking about? The Old Testament Scriptures. All right, now particularly, what Old Testament Scriptures? Well, Genesis 22 for one. Okay? Genesis 22 for one. How about Psalm 22? All right, how about Exodus 12, where it talks about the Passover lamb? You see, in the Old Testament, we are told that there was coming a Redeemer. Remember that? All the way back in chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God promised a Redeemer. And then all through the Old Testament Scriptures, God shows us pictures and types and figures. Hold your place here. Hold your place here. Well, there's one more verse I need to read to you. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the what? Oh my, there it is again. And then, according to the Scripture. So, where does it say in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to die for our sin? How about, let's say Isaiah 53. Yeah. How about that? Yeah. I hope you're familiar with that. Let's go back to Psalm 22 for just a moment, and let me show you what I'm talking about. I'll just give you the others, and you look them up and read them for yourself. All right, but you've got Psalm 22, you've got Exodus 12, you've got Isaiah 53. I mean, all these scriptures that talk about our Redeemer and what was coming, what God said before it ever happened was going to happen. Okay? And so if Paul said that this gospel, which is the way we get saved by believing in that gospel, and Paul said that I gave it to you, but I gave to you what was given to me, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. So, folks, when Jesus died, he did it according to God's plan. Didn't just happen. It wasn't just happenstance. All right, look at Psalm 22. See if it sounds familiar to anybody. Look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, who said that? The Lord Jesus said that. Sure. That's one of the seven sayings on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look please at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Folks, do you remember what John said about the Lord Jesus in his prologue? He said that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was a reproach to his own people. They hated him. They hated him. And so he went on and said that he was despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And that's exactly what we are told in the Gospels happened when the Lord Jesus was crucified on that cross. The people stood there and mocked him and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He said he's the Son of God. Well, let's let God come and save him from the cross. Let God help him. But God did not come down. Why? Because he didn't come to set him free. He came to let him die. All right? So here are all these wonderful prophetic verses. Look at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you see that, folks? He died according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. Now, I want you to think about that. In other words, folks, Jesus died on purpose. And so all of these shadows and all of these pictures and all of these types and all of these figures and symbols that we have been reading about in the book of Genesis are all on purpose in order to show us the Lord Jesus and when he eventually came and died according to the scriptures, we could look at what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Paul had to say about his death, go back in the Old Testament and realize that that was written years before it ever happened. So the Bible had to be written and inspired of God. Man could not have known that in advance. You see the point, folks? And that's why you've got all this stuff in the Old Testament with all these pictures and shadows and stuff. There is no way, listen carefully now, there is no way Moses could sit down and write the story of Abraham and of Isaac and know to put it all, to put in the story all of these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus, who would not come onto the scene for another 1,000 years. Amazing, isn't it? How's that? Poem go, the Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I could not if I would believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan. So pray, what other groups of men than do these three groups comprehend? So it must be that God inspired the souls and pens that prophets fired. What an amazing book. I mean, like David said, I stand in awe of thy word. Man, what a book. So folks, wow. How do you argue with that? How do you argue with that? All these things mentioned are crucial to show the supernatural, infallible inspiration of the record in order to complete the types and the pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, last week I gave you four things used to describe Isaac. Four things out of this story, mainly out of the first two verses, to describe Isaac. And he said in verse, God said in verse 1, take now thy son, thine only son. Man, if that's not a picture of the Lord Jesus, I don't know what is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Exactly. All right. So second, the Lord commanded Abraham to a certain place. Third, we saw that he went 3 days in the journey. And so tonight I want us to look at one more. It's going to take the rest of the time to give you that one more, and maybe next week as well. But no, it can't be next week because Hammy will be here. But don't y'all tell him I called him that. Oh my goodness, John, Dr. Hamlin will be here. He's a mess, I tell you. That boy, I can't wait till he comes. He's crazy. Now listen carefully. This entire transaction, here's number five. This entire transaction was solely between father and son. The whole thing was between father and son. When they got in the vicinity, the Bible says that the two men were left behind, and twice in chapter 22, twice in verse 6 and in verse 8, we are told that both of them went together. Who's both of them? Father and son. Isn't that cool? Father and son. Nobody else saw what happened. Nobody else was there to witness. Nobody could see. All right? Notice, Abraham said in verse 5, it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder, father and son. So the others stayed there, father and son, proceeded on. I and the lad. Abraham and Isaac walked alone to Mount Moriah. This translation and this transaction was solely between father and son. The others were told, stay with the animals. And the two walked alone. So let's look at the picture that this scene points for us. Folks, do you remember how the throngs followed the Lord Jesus from the house of Caiaphas the morning after he was arrested? On the day of the crucifixion, when they left the house of Caiaphas and went over to the judgment hall of Pilate, which was right in the city, all right? It was right there on the mountain where the temple was. It was right there. And when they went to see Pilate, a huge throng of people gathered. The throng was standing there, and they were crying out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And when he was sent over to Herod got nothing from him. So he sent him back to Pilate, and the people had even grown more. And they began to cry out, Give us Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. And then they sent him away, and the crowd stood outside while the soldiers beat him beyond recognition, beat him to where he was nothing but a bloody pulp of a man. Isaiah said in chapter 53, go home and read it, that his visage, his appearance, was so marred that you could not even tell that he was a man. And yet he was still alive. That would have killed you. And that would have killed me. But it could not kill the Son of God. You see, Jesus had to lay down his own life. And isn't it cool? We read here a moment ago in verse 9 that he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Do you see any squirming in there on Isaac's part? Do you see any, wait a minute, Dad, this is not going the way I thought it was going to go. This ain't happening. I'm sure Abraham, being 114 years old or so, or 20, however old Isaac was, I mean, he's no spring chicken. And I'm sure that the son could have overpowered the dad, but we don't read that in the story, do we? Oh, no, he was a willing participant. And so the throngs followed Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to Pilate's judgment hall. And then they lined the streets. There were so many of them that they lined the streets all the way from Pilate's judgment hall on the Temple Mount all the way across the city to Golgotha, where they crucified him on the cross. Man, folks, when it was time though for the sacrifice, something changed. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean something changed? Well, when it was time for the Lord Jesus to suffer the wrath of the Father against sin, all human eyes were suddenly deprived of the sight. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? All right, listen carefully, folks. Think about this now. Just exactly what happened on Mount Moriah between Abraham and Isaac? Well, we might never know. We're not going to know down here. We might know when we get to heaven. I'm sure we'll know when we get to heaven. But we don't know what happened. We have no idea. But now think about it, folks. When our Savior was on that cross, at noon, something happened. You remember what happened at noon? It went pitch black. The Bible says darkness fell upon the land. Darkness. And so all that throng that was there, all those people that were there, all of a sudden had no view of what was taking place on that cross. Think about it. You say, well, why not? Because what was taking place was between Father and Son. Just like here in chapter 22, when Abraham said, you guys stay here, and they left. And what happened was between Father and Son. Those guys had no idea what took place. And folks, when our Savior went to that cross, from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we are never going to know what transpired until we get to heaven and we know even as we're known. Because what happened when Jesus was on the cross being sacrificed between was between the Father and His Son. Turn to Matthew 27 for just a moment. Matthew 27. Are y'all following me? Matthew 27. All right, look please at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, that's noon. All right, remember the Jewish day is divided into two parts. All right, from 6 to 6 and from 6 to 6. All right, not 12 to 12 and then 12 to 12. No, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the evening, and then that starts the new day. And so you got 12 hours of the night and you got 12 hours of the day. That's how that's how the Jews saw the day. All right, so from the sixth hour, so 6 o'clock in the morning, all right, six o'clock in the morning, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, that's 6 hours, six hours, all right? And then they do the same thing again to the next one, and you got the first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch of the night. Then you've got, so every 3 hours there was always somebody guarding the city. All right? And they called it the watch. And then during the day, it was not called the watch, it was called the hours of prayer. And so you came at 6 and 9 and then 12. All right, and then 3, and then at 5, so you could close down at 6 in the evening. So so the day was seriously taken at 12 and 12. So notice that in verse 45, from the sixth hour, there was, what's the next word? Over all the land unto the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias, for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And then the next thing that happened was, in verse 50, he yielded up the ghost. He died. All right, but notice, darkness fell upon the land. So in that 3 hours of agony, when Jesus was carrying your sin debt and my sin debt, the darkness fell and no man's eyes were able to see what was going on. It was blocked out for everyone. Even God the Father, according to verse 46, even God the Father turned his back on his own son and let him suffer alone. I heard a preacher of the past say that while God the Father placed our sin debt upon his son to pay that sin debt's awful price of death, God then reached over and pulled the blinds across the windows of heaven, and then threw a black curtain across the face of the sun and refused to let it shine for those 3 hours as the Lord Jesus bore the penalty of our sin. But folks, here's the point. It was a transaction between father and son. Now, do you know what that means? That means that Mary has nothing in it.
That's right.
Huh? Mary has nothing in it. Nothing at all. You know what that means? That means that Peter has nothing in it. All right? You remember Peter fled. Peter doesn't have anything in this. This is not about the Pope, El Papa. That word's not even in the Bible, folks. Mercy, what's wrong with our world? So the Pope has absolutely nothing to do with it. No, Father and Son went alone to the cross, where the Lord Jesus paid our sin debt. Jesus did not drag a baptismal pool with him. He did not have a church membership card in his back pocket. He did not have a tithing envelope tied to his belt. No, he went alone. Even the Father turned his back on his own son for those 3 hours. Man, what a beautiful picture is Isaac as the Son of God. Well, of course, I mentioned this last week, but go back to Genesis 22 again real quick, and I'll just point this out to you, and then we'll go. In Genesis 22, if you look at verse 6, you will notice in verse 6 that Abraham took the wood and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He laid it upon him. Now, how would you lay the wood upon him? Would you put it on top of his head? No. Well, how would you lay it on him? Well, like a knapsack, maybe. You'd put it on his back. He would carry it on his back. All right, now turn to John real quick. Hurry up, hurry up. Got to let you go. John 19. And watch the old and the new come together. The old and the new come together. Chapter 19, look please at verse 17. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the middle, like he was the worst of the three. But they put the cross on him, and he carried the wood, just like Isaac carried the wood. Isn't that awesome, folks? I'm telling you, this Bible, the more you study it, the more amazing it gets. Now, next week, next time we meet, I'm going to show you one more thing that you probably hadn't thought of. All right? Probably hadn't thought of this one. But we'll have to do it next time because we're out of time. All right, Father, we love you and thank you for this beautiful picture that we have with Abraham and Isaac. And thank you, Father, for the transaction that was done. It was all between Father and Son. And Father, we're thankful that when it came to our Savior on the cross, that transaction was between Father and Son. Lord, we rejoice in what you did for us, and just thank you from the depths of our heart for the salvation that has been provided. Now bless the word of God to our hearts. Give us eager hearts to study and to want to know and to learn and to read for ourselves and get informed about this wonderful book we call the Bible. So bless it now in Christ's name. Amen.